This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
So for those of you that don't like change, grab hold of your chair, all right? Take three deep breaths, open your Bible to Luke chapter 2, and get ready, because we're going to throw you off a little bit, because we like to mess with your minds, but we also want to get you ready for Christmas and to think differently, all right? To think differently. So Luke chapter 2, message notes. And as we get started, I have some questions for you. Here's your questions. We already asked you one thing. If you're ready for Christmas, how many of you have done all your Christmas shopping? Hands up. All right, most of you. All right, who has not? Let's see that. All right. Who celebrated National Regifting Day on Thursday? Did anybody celebrate National Regifting Day? We have one up here, okay? National Regifting Day, I didn't know was a thing. It is a thing on Thursday. They said the only rule was you cannot give your gift back to the person who gave it to you. And I think this was invented for those people that A, are cheap, and B, they can't ever remember where they got stuff, and so they're just doing this. So it's an actual thing. On Thursday was National Regifting Day. And then how many guys have already done the office party with the Santa thing, Secret Santa, okay? And then there's a lot of different names for this. There's Dirty Santa, different things. Anybody have one of those? A re-gift you pass it around? You already done that? Okay. A lot of people have. Why do we do this thing? Why do we do it? Because Christmas is a time for gift giving, right? It's how we celebrate Christmas. It's different than any other holiday that we have. This one's typically we give gifts. And today we want to talk about giving gifts. We want to look at what does that mean. And we want to talk about celebration. And we want to get ready for Christmas. So here we go, all right? If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2. Now, I have read this story. You've read this story. You've heard it. You've seen it. But we want to look at it a little bit differently today. So today as we read it, listen, read off your Bibles, and just ask God to give you some new insight into this. Look for new things. And one of the things I want you to look for as we read it, okay? Here's what I want you to look for. What gift did God receive that first Christmas? What gift did God receive on that first Christmas? And it's not the wise men, because the wise men were not there on the first Christmas. It took them a while to get there, maybe as long as 2 years. So if you've already written down that, you're wrong, okay? But God did receive something on Christmas. What is it? And what does it mean for us 2,000 years later? Luke chapter 2, 1 through 20. I'm going to read it from the ESV. You can follow along where you are. Here we go. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And that's an event that happened in history. We know exactly when that happened. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering in her heart. In verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as had been told them." Before we talk a little further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we take your word today and ask you to impress it in our hearts. We want to hear from you. And above everything, I pray for the presence of Christ in this room. You promise us that where two or three are gathered, you are here as well. And so we know that you're here. May we just feel and experience you in new ways. May we hear your voice. May we be transformed and become more like your Son. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Gift giving. Christmas is about gift giving. And we've talked about it a little bit. And as you read, I hope that you were looking for what did God receive at Christmas? What gift did he get? And we know that the best gift, the greatest gift, was that we received a Savior. Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. But what did God receive? Did you see anything? Were you noticing something that God received that day? I'm going to give you a hint. There's in a couple of verses, verses 13 and 14 and verse 20. Maybe look there and we'll just kind of figure out what God got that day. It says, suddenly there were an angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, gloria in excelsis Deo is the way that we sing that. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as had been told them. So what was it? Tell me, what did God receive that day?
Praise.
Praise. Glory. People stopped. The angels stopped. The shepherds stopped. And they said, let's give God the glory. Let's give God the praise. Let's talk about what God did. Let's recognize who he is. Let's give him our worship. Right? If you got to put it in one word, it's worship. It's the one thing that God asks for us because God is that person that has everything, right? Let me ask you another question. How many of you guys have a person in your life that has everything? Anybody have that already? It's really hard to shop for them. Anybody have that person? Most of us. How many are that people that it's really hard to shop for you? All right, several of you guys. When a person has everything, it's hard to shop for them. God has everything. What's the one thing he desires from us? It's worship. It's praise. It's glory. It's recognizing God for who he is. And if we want to really stop and get to what Christmas is about, what is God asking from us? It's worship. It's praise. It's celebration. Yesterday, I did an informal study, not very scientific, but I did a study of celebration. And how I did it was by watching TV. I watched some football yesterday, and I watched some basketball. Maybe you do the same thing. And how do people celebrate when they're doing these sports? How do they do it? When they are in football, what do? They raise their hands, right? No one taught them to do that. I know it's the referee, but why do we do that? It's natural. It's worship. We're reaching our hands up. That's where it comes from. It's that heart. I saw people doing all kinds of celebrations yesterday. They do high fives, you know, they do the chest bump thing. They do the end zone dance. I kind of like that one, though I'll never dance for anybody because I have no rhythm. But they do the end zone dance, right? Yesterday in the Army game, Army scored 70 points. You know how they celebrated that? People did push-ups. The Army fans did 700 push-ups because they did every time they scored, they did that number of points. And I was told by my boys, it's 700. I couldn't do the math. I'm going, okay, it's 7, then it's 14, then it's 21. That's a lot of push-ups. Why'd they do it? Who told them to do that? They were celebrating. They were excited. They just do that. Watch a basketball game. What do you do when you score points? You celebrate. You get excited. You let people know it. I was watching a show yesterday. Maybe you've seen it before, called Undercover Boss. You've seen this show? And yesterday was Wiener Schnitzel, the world's greatest hot dog place. You've never been there. You need to go sometime. Wiener Schnitzel is awesome. And what happens in this show is the CEO will go, and she or he will dress up like a person that looks different. And then they'll go in the store and act like a regular employee. And then at the end of that time, they reveal who they are. Well, this lady, it was really cool. She was the CEO. She went to a regular store, and there was a young man there that had been on meth. He had been drug addicted. He had come out of that. Now he was running a store, and she pulled him aside. He recognized who she was, and she goes, look, I love what you're doing. I love what your life is about. Let me just tell you something. I want to help you. Here's $40,000. Now, how would you feel if someone gave you $40,000? How would you celebrate? I'm not going to write you a check right now so you can figure it out. It would bounce, okay? But you would do something. No one would have to teach you how to do that. You would just celebrate, wouldn't you? You'd be excited about it. We don't go to school to learn how to celebrate. There's no class 101 in celebration. You just do it. You know what this young man did? He looked at this lady, old enough to be his mom. He goes, can I give you a hug? And she said, sure. And so he stood up and she stood up. And they hugged and he just held on to her. And he just stood there. And he celebrated. Then they showed another girl after that. She was working there and she was taking care of her family. And it's like a minimum wage job, right? And so she was given a number of things, you know, and when she met the CEO, here, I want you to have this, I want you to have this. And then she was given $40,000 too. And she said, I thought it was interesting, she said, that's double my salary. You know how she celebrated? Her mom was off sitting somewhere else. She went to her mom. She says, Mom, my greatest joy in my whole life is taking care of the family. I just got $40,000. Mom sat there. You know how she celebrated? She cried. And then she danced a little dance, you know, and then she grabbed hold and they hugged each other. No one told them to do that. They just celebrated. No one told the angels to celebrate. No one told the shepherds to celebrate. What did they do? They just celebrated because they saw Jesus. They worshiped because he was there. And that's what we want to talk about. Now, I'll admit it's a little harder today, right? We can't go somewhere and there's little baby Jesus that we actually get to see him. And we don't have angels breaking through the fabric of the heavens and reaching down in our world that we can stop. It's a little bit harder because Jesus gets hidden, doesn't he? Jesus is kind of hidden like we take coats and throw it on a bed and ours is at the very bottom. When we go to a party, you ever do this and all the coats are out there and you got to find yours. You got to dig through all of it to find yours. Sometimes we do that with Jesus, right? We cover him up with everything else. And where is Jesus at Christmas? And when we miss Jesus, we miss worship. And when we miss worship, we mix true celebration. Today I want to talk a little bit about how to get that back, how to have this heart of worship, how to rediscover this heart, because this is what God wants from us. He gave us Jesus. What are we going to give back to God? Let's give him worship. On your outline, there's two things I think that keep us from worshiping because it comes naturally, right? It should just come naturally to us, but sometimes we miss it. Sometimes there's something going on in our life, and I want to point out two things that may be going on that keep us from worshiping, and maybe through this message today and this time today and looking at God's word, we can go, God, I really want to worship you, and now I'm ready. Here they're on your outline. Here's the two things that we can do to rediscover a heart of worship is number one, do a heart check and confess the mess. Do a heart check and confess the mess. My heart gets messy sometimes. Maybe yours does too. And sometimes we need to just stop and do a heart check and let God know about the mess that's in there. See, Christmas should be a spontaneous kind of worship when we see Jesus. But sometimes it's hard to see him. Matthew 5:8 tells us this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. When our heart is pure, we see God all over the place, don't we? Those little coincidences where you accidentally bump into somebody that's just the right person. You read a verse that's exactly encouragement you need to hear. We sing a song that just speaks to us. You get that email, you get that phone call, you get that check in the mail that you've been praying about. And you see God at work. And when your heart is pure, you see God all over the place. When our hearts aren't pure, we're going, I don't see God anywhere. I don't see God anywhere. We need to have that pure heart. And it just starts with simply confessing the mess. God, show me what's in there. Show me what's going on. Sometimes it's sin and we need to confess that. Other times it's something else. And I want to point out two things that happen in our culture that may be the mess that's inside of us. One is bitterness. One is bitterness. You know what bitterness is? It's when someone does something to you and you can't get it out of your life. And you take that thing and you create a callus around it. Not a physical callus, but a callus that just builds up and it's in your heart and it makes your heart a little bit harder. Someone let you down. Someone didn't follow through. Someone's not there for you in your life. And as that happens, you allow bitterness to kind of grow until your heart gets a little bit harder, a little bit less interested in God. And when that happens, worship is impossible, right? Because your heart is hard. You ever had God not answer a request? Something you really, really, really had to see happen? It happens to all of us. It's not God's timing, but what we'll do is we'll make bitterness happen and we make a callus around our heart and it keeps us from connecting with him. And we have to look at that and say, God, show me that mess in there. Show me that callus. Show me that bitterness. Show me what's going on so that God can clean it up. Bitterness is a tough thing to deal with. Now, I'll tell you, at Christmas, there are three favorite things I like to watch, and I haven't watched any of them yet. And I'm going to save those for Christmas, all right? Here's my three favorite Christmas shows and or movies, and they all deal with the same issue. One is The Grinch. the real Grinch, all right? The Boris Karloff Grinch. Not the new ones they made, but the cartoon. You know what I'm talking about? I love the Grinch. I love the Grinch. I love what he's dealing with. And what is he dealing with? He's got a heart that's too small. Remember that? He lets bitterness and loneliness get in that heart, and it gets hard, and he can't connect with anymore. There's no joy in his life. That's the story of the Grinch. My next one is It's a Wonderful Life. I love that film. Do you know it's the same story as the Grinch, basically? What happened to George Bailey? Every year he misses his dream. And every year that he misses his dream, he gets a little bit more bitter and he gets a little bit harder. And then his uncle, I hate it when the uncle loses the money. If you haven't seen it, I just ruined it for you. But the uncle has all the bank money and he's taking it to the bank for a deposit and he gives it to the villain, Mr. Potter. Remember that? And you're going like, no, don't do it this time. I've seen it 100 times, but every time, don't do that. At least Mr. Potter, show him the money. That's just no fair. You stole the money. And his uncle loses all the money. They got to lose the bank. And when that happens, George has had enough. His heart is so bitter. He says, I just want to die. You know what I'm talking about? When your heart is just to the point, I don't want to live anymore. And that's George Bailey, a heart issue. And then I love It's a Christmas Carol. You like that one? Scrooge. They've done Scrooge like a billion different ways. There's Mickey Mouse Scrooge. There's all kinds of Scrooges out there. And the basic story of Scrooge's life is he's bitter. He's bitter because of greed. He's bitter because he had a girl that he liked and he gave her up for his job. All three of them the same thing. But what happens to them? Why do we love those movies? Every one of them gets the gift of insight. The gift of insight. The Grinch comes down. He's stolen all the presents. And what are the people of Whoville doing? They're celebrating Christmas. Why? Because they said, not about the presents. And when the Grinch sees that, his heart changes. The mess is gone. And It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey is given the insight gift. And he sees what his life or what everybody's life would have been like if he hadn't have ever lived. And he sees how he changed the world. And he's given the gift of insight and it changes his life. And then Scrooge is given a really interesting gift, the gift of insight. What happens with him? He's shown what's going to happen if he stays alive. If you stay alive, you're going to ruin all these lives. If you stay with a bitter heart. And then all three of them, they change, right? Their hearts are changed and the mess is gone and they're able to enjoy life. They're all metaphors, aren't they? They're metaphors for what we do with our own life. If we let bitterness live inside our life, we can't connect with God. We don't feel joy and we can't worship. Cynicism is very similar to that. I heard a speaker a few weeks ago named Cary Newhoff. He's written a book called I Didn't See That Coming. I really enjoyed the book. He's a pastor up in Canada. And he said the first thing he didn't see coming that really caught him off guard is he grew cynical. He grew cynical. And this is how he grew cynical. He said in their little church, there was a couple named Roger and Mary. And Roger and Mary had a lot of issues and a lot of things going on in their life. And so the church rallied around them and they poured their life into them. They paid their bills and they brought them groceries and they took them places and they loved and they loved and they loved and they loved on them. And one day Roger came to him and says, we're leaving the church because you don't care. So Cary followed him out to the car and said, we've been doing everything. We love you more than anybody just about in our church. We poured our life into you. He says, no, you don't really care about me. And he left. And here's a pastor and he's saying, my heart grew really small. And I really got trapped in that. Because you know what happens when you get cynical? You think everybody's going to do the same thing. He said, after that, anyone that ever came to him with a problem, he said, you're just going to leave. And you're just going to go away. And you're just going to say that I didn't love you. And it took him a long time to dig out of cynicism. We live in a very cynical world, don't we? And just because we live in it, it kind of soaks into our life. In his book, he talks about three sources of cynicism. Maybe you want to write these down if you deal with it like I do. Here's one. You know too much. You get cynical when you know too much. When you see behind the scenes, right? You know too much. See what's happening. It's like, have you ever seen sausage made? Like after that, you want no more sausage. You don't want to know where hot dogs came from, right? You see that? It's like, I know too much. Now, I've been riding on this earth quite a while. I've been taking the ride, maybe you have been too, around the sun. I've gone around the sun 55 times. I'm starting to get dizzy, right? And my time going around the sun, that's a lot of times around the sun. And I've seen 55 Christmases. Now, I don't remember the first one, and I don't remember the second one. I don't remember the third one, but somewhere around the fourth one, I start remembering. And you see so many Christmases that sometimes you know a little too much. I know that story already. I know it's about Jesus. And we lose the wonder. if we're not careful. Cynicism kind of pours in and we look at the commercialism and the consumerism and go, people are just in it for the money. And it's really easy to let that creep into our heart. And when that happens, we start to miss the joy and we start to miss God. So we know too much. The second one is you project the past into the future. You project the past into the future. It's how you become cynical. So-and-so hurt me, and they're going to hurt me in the future. And it's not going to get any better, ever. This Christmas was bad. Next one's going to be worse. You take the past and you project it on the future, and you can't get out of that. When I was growing up, my dad sat us down a couple of times. He said this to us. He says, look, your mom and Christmas just don't work. She just struggles. My mom grew up in a very poor family. And Christmas was just not a pleasant thing for my mom. She would go, I think, with her family, had no money. And the family was just constantly at whatever. And so when she had kids, she just got depressed. And so they would say, just kind of give mom her space. We did the Christmas thing. And if you had been around our family, you would have had no idea of what Christmas was like for my mom. But my mom changed. My mom grew out of that. I think it was after we all moved away, the kids out of the house. And then we came back, it was a little bit better. But when my mom got older and she began to really process some stuff, she became to love Christmas. And she loved having us around and she began to really discover the real parts of Christmas. But maybe you were like that too. You just went through a tough time and you take that past and you plug it into the future and it's really easy to get cynical, isn't it? The third source, he said, of cynicism is you stop trusting, you stop hoping, you stop believing at some point. God didn't come through. The people I counted on, I can't count on anymore. I thought this job was going to work out. I thought I was going to be healed. I thought I would overcome. And you stop hoping and believing and trusting. And when that happens, your heart closes a little bit more. And it's hard to move forward. And it's hard to worship at that point. But God at every step has a solution for that. He says, do a heart check. Confess the mess and he's going to clean that up and make it right. And so you can connect with him again. God does the heart surgery. When I was in college, I had a dirty job. The job was not a lot of fun. I had a friend whose dad owned a chain of car washes. And they were the kind you drive in, you get the hose, you spray it off, put the quarters in there, whatever. And that had down at the bottom a trough. It was like a grate where all the mud and all the oil and all the car fluids would pour down there. And it would fill up with mud. And so our job at Christmas time, we were on Christmas break, was to take the grates up, get shovels and wheelbarrows and pour the muck and the mud and everything into those things. And we took it to the ditch and we dumped it. I didn't know it was toxic waste at the time. And so I was part of the problem. I'm just going to confess it to you right now. I was part of the problem and I confess it to you. But we put all this stuff in there. And because it was muddy and watery, it just sloshed everywhere. And we just got covered with this stuff. Our shoes were covered with it. Our clothes were covered. You get it on your hands, you forget. You ever done this before? Get on your hands and you forget and you go like that. And everybody's looking at you. And you got this wipe across your face and you don't know for the rest of the day. And nobody will tell you because they're your best friend, right? And I think it's funny. And so we were just covered with this stuff. And one year we went to Pizza Hut in our town. We were covered with this stuff. We stunk. We were just dirty, nasty, all right? So we did wash our hands to our credit, but we were just covered with this stuff. And we sat down and ate. And then I had the idea, because I had a bunch of quarters from this car wash. We traded some from dollars for quarters. And they had a jukebox. You guys remember jukeboxes? They still have them. And they had Elvis Presley's Blue Christmas on the jukebox. And so I took my quarters and I put it in there and I hit Blue Christmas by Elvis and everybody heard it and they all laughed in the restaurant. It was kind of fun. And it played a second time. They go, oh, that's really funny. And then it played a third time and they go, this isn't funny anymore. And it played the fourth time and we left. And I hit at least 20 times. I mean, they got stuck with it. I hope, because I left. I hope they pulled the plug. I hope they figured out this is how you get rid of it. But I left and I went home and I'm just covered with junk. And so I went home and I showered and I got cleaned up. But I thought, you know what? I was covered in junk, so I had it in my heart and I did these poor people a disservice. I think sometimes we get covered with junk and we don't think about anything and we just get dirty and we have to, God, just clean us up. God, clean us up. I think what God's asking us to do sometimes is just stop and say, God, what's in my heart? Show me the mess. The stuff I picked up from the world that I didn't even think I was picking up. Show me the bitterness. Show me the cynicism because I want to connect with you. Do you know no one goes to a football game, basketball game, hoping their favorite team loses? I hope you don't, unless you have money on it, okay? And if you're betting against your favorite team, you need to leave now. That's a sin, okay? But if you go to a game and you think that you're going to go there and cheer against your favorite team, you're crazy, right? You go there to celebrate. Why? Why do we go to celebrate? We love it, don't we? We love it. It fills our hearts. You know what that's supposed to be? It's worship. Worship is a gift from God. When we connect with God and we celebrate what he's doing and who he is, it's an amazing gift because it fills you up. If you've never worshiped God from your heart, you are missing, you're missing what you were created for, the connection with a God who loves you. And God said, it only happens when your heart is pure. Let me make your heart pure. So that's the first thing. Number one is to do a heart check and confess the mess. Number two is look to rediscover the wonder. Look to rediscover the wonder. Look to rediscover the wonder. If you look at Christmas, adults typically stress. What do children do? They rejoice. I love kids at Christmas. I don't know what age it starts, but you know, you have a little kid and they open their box and they take their present out, and what do? They play with the box. Right? They take the box, they put it on their head, or they get inside the box and they pop out of it. Look at me. Kids aren't taught how to celebrate Christmas. They just do it. You put a little table out, put some toys on it, bring a kid in the room. What do? They go to the table and go, this was set up for me, right? They love it. We used to go to the Thomas the Train store. They had Thomas the Train on a table. We didn't walk into the store and say, kids, this was created for you. Go play with it. They ran ahead from us and they just went in there and started playing, right? Older kids do that with Brookstone, or we do that at Best Buy, right? We go in there. This was created for me. I'm here to play. But when we get older, we sometimes lose that. We have to rediscover the wonder. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, something very profound that we need to remember. He said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I always put this with a caveat. He doesn't say to become childish, all right? That is different than childlike. Become childlike. Where's the wonder? Where's the wonder about Christmas? Where's the wonder about God? What are you doing, God? Open your hearts to it. Here's what I'm convinced. I'm convinced that inside every one of us is a four-year-old, all right? Just waiting to come out. Would you turn the people around you and say, you have a four-year-old living inside of you? Would you do that? Just inside there. You can do it. Even if you don't know them, you can tell them out. Now, don't turn to them and say, you have a two-year-old inside of you. That's an entirely different thing, all right? Four-year-old and two-year-old are two different things, but inside of you is this four-year-old. And it wants to wonder. It wants to see things new with new eyes. God made you that way. God put that inside of you. Scientists have done a study. They said neuroimaging has shown that as we age, as we get older, the cognitive center, where we think in our brain, moves from the imaginative right brain to the logical left brain. In other words, the older we get, the less childlike we become. And God says, don't do that. I'm going to give you some theology that I don't know is true. It's just my theology. I think angels are childlike. I think the angels are innocent. The ones that stayed with God, I don't think they're affected by anything. I think they wake up every day, if they even go to sleep, and they go, this is a new day. Even though they see the same thing every day, they see God every single day. And every single day, they're filled with wonder. In Revelation, it says, they say, holy, holy, holy is our God. Here, they're saying, glory to God in the highest. They've seen God already, but they still worship him. They still are amazed by that. When our son was little, he had two favorite movies. Right? If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. They get hooked on these things. Chitty Chitty Bang Bang and The Love Bug, all right? The car driven, all right? They're car driven. He has a Volkswagen now. It fits. And we used to watch these things. I could quote them to you. I could probably do it now. If you put Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, I could probably quote it before they say it. But every time it was new and it was comfortable. Some of you have that movie you're still watching today for the 100th time because you love it. It doesn't matter. You just love it. And it's new. Every day the angels see God and they say, holy, holy, holy is our God. They see him and they wonder at him and his majesty and his glory. And even on that day, they had just been with the Father And they ripped the fabric of the heavens and they came down and they looked at the shepherds and they said to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest. And they went back to heaven and they saw their God again and they said, holy, holy, holy. And they just keep looking at God and keep going, you're an amazing God. And God says, become childlike. You may see it over and over. You may celebrate Christmas over and over, but every year stop and look at the lights and go, wow. My God did that for me. He did it for me. Jesus came. This world is different. What if you could flip the switch? What if you could take the script and turn it around? What if Jesus had not come? What if Jesus had not come? What if the George Bailey story became the Jesus story? And we saw life without Jesus. What would that be like? I wouldn't be here, more than likely. Most of you might not have been here. Our world would be so different without Jesus in our world. When we picture that, then we picture how good it really is to have Jesus in our life. And we live with wonder. As we think about worship and wonder and childlikeness, Dallas Willard, who was a philosopher and writer, he said there's three sources of worship that we can connect with God. I just want to share those with you in childlike wonder. One is nature and God's creation. He said if you lose your sense of wonder, get out into nature. Get out into nature and see what God has done. See what he's created. Not what mankind is covered with steel and concrete, but look at what God did with his fingers, the fingerprints of God. I have a dog who's my co-theologian, Jack the dog. He doesn't talk much, but he goes on with me on theological journeys in our neighborhood. That's what he does. That's his role in life. The other day we were walking and we heard this noise like laughter up in the tree. And we looked and it was a woodpecker. I didn't know woodpeckers really laughed. It was a 9-inch woodpecker. It was huge. It had a red head. And somebody here knows the scientific name. I don't know. I just saw this woodpecker. My dog saw it. I mean, it was laughing and he was tapping on the thing. I go, why doesn't his brain just turn to jello while he's doing that? God, how did you do that? You know, there's a shock absorber in this woodpecker's head that keeps him from killing himself as he drills into that thing. God did that. And we just watched him. That is so cool. And then we walked around to what I call Turtle Lake. It's in our area where there's logs that float there. And these turtles come in. They climb up on sunny days on the logs. And they stick their heads out. And they just sit there like they're frozen. And they're taking a sun bath. My dog loves sun baths. Turtles love sun baths. God made them that way. Get out and look at nature. Look at what God did. Stare at the sky. Did you see the full moon last night? Did you see the sunrise this morning? God's going, I'm here. I'm here. Look at me. Look at what I did. I did it for you. I did it for you. Copernicus has taught us something. He taught us that we're not the center of the universe. What he didn't teach you is that you are the center of God's heart. You are not the center of the universe, but you're the center of God's heart. Nature tells us that. The second source of worship or wonder is redemption, the gospel. If you ever start to lose your heart of worship, spend some time in the gospel. What's the gospel? We are sinful. We are fallen. We are broken people. And the God of the universe sent his son, perfect and holy, matchless, full of grace. And he came into the world and he lived as an ethnic minority in an oppressed world, in a poverty-stricken family. And he lived for you and he lived for me. And he went to the cross. He took our sins. He died and he rose again so you and I could live forever with him. And God is crying out, I'm for you. I love you. I did this for you. That's the gospel. I didn't have to, but I gave you grace. Spend some time in the gospel and relearn how to wonder at God. The third place we can learn to wonder and worship is personal experience with God. Every time God steps into your world, that's a personal experience. God, I want to worship you because of this. An answer to prayer. A healing. An email that comes at the perfect time. The word that speaks into your heart. God, I needed that. An encouragement. A time where God just says, I'm here. Here's my presence, and it overwhelms you. They're all places of wonder and worship. And God said, I want to give that to you. Here's a gift. Here's a gift. Look for that. We need to grow and mature, right? But as we grow and mature, we never are to lose that sense of wonder, of childlike experience with God, where you're my dad and I'm your child, and thank you for who you are. As we close, I just want to think about the shepherds for a moment. Of anybody in the whole world who had a right to be cynical, it was the shepherds. Shepherds were an interesting group of people. There was no break for a shepherd. They had to live it constantly, 24/7. They were away from their families, right? The thing I think is interesting for the Bethlehem shepherds, you probably know this, in Bethlehem, that's where they raised the lambs for the sacrifice in the temple. It's where people went to go connect with God. But the thing is that shepherds were not allowed to go to the temple because they were unclean. They were kept from the very God they helped everybody else connect to. Would your heart not grow cynical after a while? You're going, it's not fair. I'm doing the work. They're connecting with God. And I can't even do it. Shepherds could not be a testament or give a testimony in a trial because they were considered liars. Society kicked them out. And yet they were doing the very dirty jobs nobody else wanted to do. Raise the lambs for the sacrifice. What happened that night? God said, I'm going to show up in your life. I'm going to show up in your life. Maybe you've struggled with God. Maybe you've kind of just run from God. Maybe you felt like you were unclean. Maybe you felt separated from God. And God's saying, you're the one I came for at Christmas, just like I did the shepherds. You're the one I want to speak to more than anything else. You're the one I want to draw to me because I love you and I created you. It's what Christmas should be saying to us. Jesus is saying, I'm here for you. I want to know you because that will fill your heart with everything you're trying to fill it with. I alone can meet your needs. As we prepare for Christmas, we prepare to worship. I just want you to think about the one thing that God wants from you is a personal relationship through which you worship him. The one gift that you can give the God who owns everything, who created everything, the one thing he asks from you and me is, I just want to know you and be known by you. And let's spend some time in worship because it will heal your heart and bring us together. Let's pray together. Father God, it is a gift to know you. It is a gift to be able to worship you. There is no other place, no other way that we can have our hearts filled with celebration except through you, because you are the greatest gift we've ever received in our life through your Son in our life. Father, I pray for us as we worship you, whether it be in song and singing, hand claps, whether it's in giving people high five or hugs, if it's just spending time in prayer, if it's crying tears of joy, if it's spending time giving gifts to the poor, which is giving gifts to you as you represent them. Father, in every aspect, we want to give you our full hearts. Show us the junk. Show us the mess that needs to be taken out and cleanse us so we can connect with you in ways we never thought possible. Receive our worship as a gift. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.